Welcome to the Thinklings Podcast, a conversation where good thoughts help renew the mind with the Word of God. I'm Charlie Carter, and I'm here with Tim Little and Andy Stearns. Let's jump into the conversation.
Welcome to the Thinklings Podcast, Summer 2024, episode number 2. I'm sorry that you're stuck with me, but this is what we do in the summer. We mix things up, and I am doing the intro. How are you guys doing?
Shalom.
You can't say shalom.
Yes, he can. I'm glad you're doing well.
I feel like I'm in Bizarro World. I don't know what to say.
Are you back from your honeymoon by now?
I'm still. No. I'm on my way back. I'm getting close to being back. I'm getting close.
So
I'm
on the road.
I'm still on the honeymoon.
Very good.
Yep.
I'm glad that you guys are doing great. We have a little thing going on. I don't know. 200 for 200. I'm supposed to talk about this. We're trying to get 200 reviews on Apple. So jump on there and put a 5-star review in. And if you have already done that, that's great. You're in the contest and we're going to give some stuff away.
5-star review with a comment.
That's it.
You can't just click the 5 stars. You have to click it and type a thing.
Right. Because we can't see it. So you can't get anything.
And if you don't actually think we're that great, you can just tell us how horrendous we are. And that works too, but still exactly. 5 stars.
There we go.
The other thing you can do is, let's say you work at Faith and your boss hasn't left a review.
Oh boy, here we go.
You could steal your boss's phone and you could leave a 5-star review. See, you said friends. But
you can impersonate your professor.
That's right. That's right. Or like, you know. Anyways,
so we have these sponsors that aren't really sponsors, and we talk about them every single week.
They are, though.
Brick House and Porch Light and Blue Cow. So I've mentioned them now.
Yeah. Blue Cow, who is
moving right along?
No. I'm sorry.
I don't know.
Oh, Charlie's putting the script in for Tim right now.
Oh, the friendliest herd around. There
we
go.
Good. Oh, I love that's good. It.
And then we're having bubblers, and so that's a good taste in drink. So, with all of the shenanigans being done, we can now move on to
books and business.
Yeah!
Let's talk about some books.
Woo. So you go first.
Now I'm supposed to be first. Okay. So this week, I'm going to talk about a book, excuse me, called Answering Catholics' Claims by James White. I taught 3 weeks ago now, I would have taught a class called Baptist History and Theology. And in Baptist History and Theology, we talk about the Baptist acrostic in the theology section, where we're, you know, the Baptist stands for biblical authority, autonomy of the local church. It's kind of an older way of thinking about the nexus or constellation of theological topics that make you a Baptist church. There's multiple different ways to do this, but we just use that because it's common, and I refer to like the 3 or 4 others that we know about. But on the topic of authority or autonomy of the local church, we talk about authority structure, excuse me, biblical authority. We talk about different authority structures, and we look at Catholicism. We look at Anglicanism, Wesleyanism. They have different levels of authority. They have different structures. And we point out how the Protestant idea of sola scriptura is most clearly fleshed out with Baptists, even though Lutherans are within Protestantism, but they kind of still have hangups of Catholicism. So part of it is, what you want to do is show the students, here's one way that's not the right way. And by showing what your view isn't, you kind of help yourself understand what your view is. So I'm just going to read some quotes. Most of these are from Catholic documents, Council of Trent, Vatican II, that sort of thing. Some of it is White's own words. But all of this, I think, it comes from this book, and it's a very good resource. So if you know someone who's Catholic, and you're wondering like what they think, here's some quotes here. So we have one authority in our churches, and that is the scripture. With the Catholics, they have at least two. Scripture, they also add tradition. So I'm going to read a quote that is from this book, which is from Catholicism. And so this is a Catholic quote. I believe this is under the heading Decrees Concerning the Canonical Scriptures, and this comes from the Catechism. It also clearly perceives that these truths and rules are contained in the written books and the unwritten traditions, which, received by the apostles from the mouth of Christ himself, or from the apostles themselves are the Holy Ghost dictating and have come down to us transmitted, as it were, from hand to hand. Following then the example of the Orthodox fathers, it receives and venerates with a feeling of piety and reverence all the books of both the Old and New Testament. Since one God is the author of both, also the traditions, whether they relate to faith or to morals, as having been dictated either by orally by Christ or by the Holy Ghost, and preserved in the Catholic Church in unbroken succession. So White has done some good research here to help us to see where you can find the Catholics saying this right out. So in that one, what did he demonstrate? They have both scripture and tradition. Now, are you guys familiar with the other sources of authority the Catholic Church has?
Pope.
Right. Yep, Pope. That's the next one. He talks about the papacy. So here's the quote that he gets about from the papacy. In order that the episcopate itself, episcopate is like the ruling hierarchy of the Catholic Church, the episcopate itself might be one and undivided, he placed blessed Peter over the apostles and instituted in him a permanent and visible source of the foundation of the unity of the faith and fellowship. And all his teaching about this institution, the perpetuity, the force and the reason for the sacred primacy of the Roman pontiff, that's the Pope, and of the infallibility of his teaching, this sacred synod again proposes to be firmly believed by all the faithful. So here he's found a quote where the Catholics are literally saying the Pope is infallible and all Catholics should believe this. All right, so we've got scripture, tradition, the papacy. Can you think of the other one? Because this one I knew there were four, but I couldn't put my finger on it. But White helps me with this one.
Tolkien.
Not Tolkien. Ooh, that it's would horrendous. Actually be much better than what I'm about to say.
No, I don't know. I don't know it.
It is the church's teaching. So well, here's what he says.
How's that different from the second one?
The second one is tradition handed down by the apostles, which could come through the church. But the church's teaching might be something that has no apostolic, that's air quotes, connection, okay. So or no like the historical or tradition.
Okay.
So like today they could say, so I think there was some recent issue. Okay, here you go. During COVID, Pope Ratzinger, or whatever his name is, Benedict, whatever, said it's okay to at home. It was okay to pray and confess at home since you couldn't come to the church. Now, that goes expressly against Catholic doctrine, but it would have been, I guess the Pope said that, so that's not exactly true. There's things where they'll talk today about it, and it'll be something new. Yeah, and that's okay. What it is. So, here it says, hence there exists a close connection and communication between sacred tradition and sacred scripture. For both of them, flowing from the same divine wellspring, in a certain way, merge into a unity and tend toward the same end. For the sacred scripture is the word of God, inasmuch as it is consigned to writing under the inspiration of the divine spirit. Sacred tradition and sacred scripture form one sacred deposit of the word of God, which is committed to the church. It is clear, therefore, that sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and the teaching authority of the church, there's the third, in accordance with God's most wise design, are so linked and joined together that one cannot stand without the others. And that all together and each in their own way, under the action of one Holy Spirit, contribute effectively to the salvation of souls. She has always regarded the scriptures together with sacred tradition as the supreme rule of faith, and will ever do so. Sacred theology rests on the written word of God, together with sacred tradition as its primary and perpetual foundation. So this is just, there's nothing good about authority, but if you're looking for a resource that shows you exactly what the Catholic says and then walks you how that through that doesn't work, this is a really good book. And so it's Answering Catholics' Claims by James White. And what I really liked about it is that he didn't just tell me like what's right and what's wrong. He actually went right to Catholic documents for source material, and he walks you through it. So if you know a Catholic friend or you know someone who you're talking with, he would be able to explain to you very well what they believe. So I was super helped by the book. We used it in a major section on biblical authority in the Baptist history class, and I would recommend it to you, reader.
And the name of that book again is Answering Catholics' Claims by James White. So this is my week to do or mention something random. So what is random, Tim?
Or
what does that look like?
Or it's just a mini book. Yeah.
It's just a mini book.
I want random Tim though. Hold on, Charlie. I want random Tim. We've seen Left Field Charlie. What is random Tim?
Well, I don't know what random Tim is. So,
oh, I thought we were gonna get some really cool show here.
So, let's see here. This is dropping in the middle of June or early beginning of June. So, something different is happening in the little household.
Ooh.
And this will be my random Tim thing.
Okay.
So our two kids are on their missions trip, youth missions trip, I think now, or they're leaving soon. And then I learned that my one son is going to Raccoon River Bible Camp with his friends. And so he wanted to go. And then the other one wanted to go. And then I learned that that week of Raccoon River Bible Camp corresponds with my older two's children's missions trip.
What?
I know.
You have three kids gone at the same time?
No, I have five kids gone at the same time. And when I figured that out, I registered all three of them.
No!
Yeah, baby.
Dude,
I'm going to have a whole week of just Mrs. Little and myself. And
Tim's going on a second honeymoon, folks.
You are going on a honeymoon, and so that's what precipitated
my mention. How many kids do you have?
Five.
Okay.
So the two are on their youth missions trip, and the three are going to camp. And Ange and I are going to have a good week at home working on stuff. And
so you call that a home moon?
A home moon.
Is that what
moon.
You call that?
There okay. we go.
Home moon.
So a there's my moon. random whatever thing. That's it.
That was impressively random. That was, we got to give him credit. That was a pretty good random.
It was. That was
for
pretty
Tim
good.
For Tim especially, that was good, man.
Yes. So.
Your turn.
Mini book. I am, again, I mentioned this a few weeks back, but. Carolyn Weber had given me a list of Romantic era poets to read. And so I have a handful of those and still working through Wordsworth and Coleridge, which are some famous ones. And then have a handful of others, Keats, which Boyd told me he thought I would really like, and William Blake, and then Mary Shelley, Frankenstein, that's written in that same zone of time as well. And so, yeah, that's just a lot of things I've been reading through. And yeah.
I read Frankenstein. Well, I listened to Frankenstein with my kids.
If you find really good quotes, would you send those to me? Because I have a whole section on romanticism in Western Civ, but I have no primary quotes on those people. We go through a bunch of art and a bunch of paintings.
Sure.
But if you have, I would totally add those in as like, quotes to this.
Shoot the albatross, baby. Let's go.
Side note, wouldn't that make great podcast title for like a book, like a romantic book podcast. We're like going through romanticism. Shoot the albatross. Wouldn't that be great?
Especially once you figure out what it means.
Oh, well, okay. Wait, maybe we'll hold until we know.
Yeah. Right now it means send an arrow through that sucker. Anyway, let's have a final meditation in God's word. And a few weeks ago, I was blessed to go back to Williamsburg and preach at my previous church where I was a pastor. And the text we were in there, it was Psalm 84. And the reason I was in Psalm 84 is I'm also preaching at my current church, Maranatha in Grimes. And we've been for a couple of years now going through the Psalms. And our pastor calls it the Playlist for Life is the series. So I think it's three or four summers now. And I think I've been able to do a psalm every year in the series here. And so I was assigned Psalm 84 for that week that our pastors would be gone. And so let's just walk through this really quickly. And I call this the Pilgrim's Journey to Jerusalem. Love and live for God's presence was kind of the main idea. Love and live for God's presence. And there's kind of three main sections here. They are separated by Selah, so you can kind of see that very easily in your English text. I'm going to go ahead and read through the first one here. So Psalm 84, verse 1, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy for the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. What you see here is obviously there's many terms of desire in verses 1 and 2. The writer, the pilgrim, wants to go to the house of God, but there's an indication in the terms that something is hindering him. And so he's longing because he's presumably had to go a longer amount of time without going to Jerusalem, maybe for a feast or a celebration. And so he's missing the worship. He's missing out and he wants to be there. Verse 3, he expresses his longing with envy. He looks at the birds who build their nests in the pillars of the temple. And he's like, oh, I wish I could be that bird that gets to live there and be there.
That is so cool.
Yeah. And so, and then he caps that first section, blessed are those who dwell in your house. So he's longing to be in the temple, longing to worship in the temple. And you can see as you transition from verse 4 to 5, there's a catchword. We have blessed in verse 4, and then we have blessed in verse 5. But he's going to pivot what he's talking about. The first point of application here is that we should long to be in the presence of God. We should long to be in the house of God, but we have a little bit different experience with God's presence in our age than did the pilgrim of the Israelite. And we're going to get to that in point 2. Ultimately, we don't sojourn to a building. We are the building. Through the blood of Christ, we have the indwelling Spirit, and his presence is with us all the time. And so to long to be in his presence, I really should be longing to walk in the Spirit and obey the word of God. And that is primarily done in the community of the people, so within the church. And so, but then transitioning to point 2, the second section here, which is verses 5 through 8, we see him start his journey. And it may or may not be literal, but we'll read through it here. So the catchword is the blessed. So he picks it up in verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. So you can hear the terminology of travel. Blessed is the one whose heart has the highways. They go through the valley. They go from strength and appear before God. They're making a journey from where they are to Jerusalem. The words to Zion in verse 5 are not there in the original text. Most translations add it. It's the idea that the guy who's longing to go to the temple goes to the temple. Now, what's interesting is commentators are sort of split of whether he actually goes or not. So in verse 8, he starts to pray. Does that mean he got there and he's praying? Or is his journey a metaphorical journey? Like, is he actually going? And what's really interesting is these phrases in verse 6, the valley of Baca, that means to weep. So it's the valley of crying. It also makes sense just, you know, geographically, that in the valleys where you would find the moisture, and valley is also a metaphor for pain and suffering, commonly used in the Psalms. So is he going through a valley of suffering because he can't go to the temple? Is he literally traveling through a valley on his way to actual Jerusalem, to Zion? Or is he, you know, starting his journey and then like he wants to go physically, but he's spiritually going to go through prayer? Commentators are split on that. I kind of take the sort of straightforward approach. I think he is reminiscing on or thinking about the actual journey, which would be difficult to journey to Jerusalem from the outer ranges of Israel. It'd be a very difficult journey, but God would strengthen them as they go. And that's where you get that phrase in verse 7, from strength to strength. I think they would trust God and his word that going to his temple is the best for them, even though it's difficult, and that he would bless them with enabling them and strengthening them to do that. And it is through God's strengthening that they do appear eventually in Zion. So a lot of great stuff there in verse 5 and 6 about the valley. We don't want to spend too much time on it, but we do want to, we want to long for the presence, and then we want to seek for it and make provision for it. We want to go. Even in the midst of suffering, we want to be strengthened by God. We want to trust that His presence is the best thing for us. And even if it's difficult to enter into the presence, if it's very humbling or you don't feel like it, you're in sin and you don't want to yield, if you turn, God will strengthen you. That is the best thing for you, is to have fellowship with the presence of God. And so go from His strength to being strengthened. Like, trust Him, I think, is the idea there, and to receive His strength on that journey. And then the last part, the last strophe of the psalm is the prayer proper. He just said, listen to my prayer. What is he praying about in 9 through 12? Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. That would be a reference to the king. So in a sense, he's asking for protection, favor our king so that we get to continually come. We don't go into exile, is I think the idea. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So a couple of themes come up again there at the end. We see the blessing in verse 12. That's a third time the blessed man is brought up here. But we have a couple of reasons here why we ought to pray for protection, pray for the opportunity to worship. Because one day in the courts of God is better than 1,000. And the psalm, it returns to the longing of the beginning. He's praying to get that one day because he so genuinely loves worshiping, being in the presence of God. And we also ask for God to look on the anointed because he is a sun and a shield and he gives good things to people. And so we pray for the opportunity to worship him because it's good. It's better than everything else. And because God answers those prayers with favor, with honor, and with goodness. And so we'll just cap the episode by reading the last phrase again. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Thinklings Podcast. We would love to hear from you. If you have any feedback, suggestions, or potential topics that you'd like us to discuss, you can contact us through our email, thinklingspodcast@gmail.com. Remember, don't let this conversation end with this podcast. Read good books, talk about them with your friends, and always continue to cultivate your mind. See you next time on the Thinklings Podcast.